Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good morning. I am doing well. Thank you for asking. Appreciate that. Hey, well, we will always take call and response, especially when we're in Presbyterian churches, because that does not happen very often. So we'll take what we can get, won't we? That's right. All right. For a little liveliness is good. Well, my name is Jeff Lee. For those who don't know me, I'm the RUF campus minister at Christopher Newport, and it is a privilege and honor to serve our presbytery, to serve this church, and as an extension of the church, ministering to students every day, faculty and staff. And so thank you all for supporting me, for praying for me. And even during my time as a student, when I was a student at Christopher Newport, Kevin poured into me. So I have a love for you, a love for this church, and a love for our denomination. And so thank you for equipping me and enabling me to be able to represent this church and our denomination to bless our college students and to share the gospel with them week in and week out. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. And today, we're going to be diving into the book of James in the New Testament. And James is a sermonic letter that talks about faith in action, faith that works. Right, we're talking about a faith that is lived, right? Well-worn shoes, faith moving. And so that is kind of the big context and theme of this book that we're going to be briefly looking at in chapter 2. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 today. And the title of this sermon is called The Destructive Nature of Favoritism. Or if in your Bibles, you'll see it as partiality. So the destructive nature of favoritism or partiality. And I know a lot of times when we hear about favoritism or partiality, we're not thinking of, ooh, it's one of the giant big Ten Commandments, one of the big no-nos, right, in the kingdom of Christ. This is maybe a smaller, more subtle sin, but I want to share with you that it's a destructive sin, that it also causes disunity, discord in the church. In families, it destroys relationships, it erodes trust. This issue of favoritism, partiality, is a small, subtle sin that we rarely think about, but I am glad James is talking about it, not just to the church and churches that he's speaking to, but also to us this morning as the Holy Spirit is flowing through these words in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Because small and subtle sins can have long-lasting and incredibly destructive effects. And that is one of the reasons why it's in our passage here today. And so, we're being called to live in a way that is thoughtful, equitable, that is, right, in line with the person whom we worship and serve, Christ, and he is perfect. He is loving, he is gracious, he is full of mercy. He values people. And we are being called, as people made in his image, to value other people and to be really careful in how we judge other people. And as Christians, the world sees us oftentimes as a judgy group of people. We need to realize that. And so we're being taught here to love well. What are the two greatest commandments? To love who and who? Absolutely. Love your Lord, your God, and to love your neighbor. Love people. Well, we're doing both, and we're talking about doing both and living both here and how we show favoritism, right? And how we're going to try to continually work on not doing that. And so we're going to see this in the church context specifically, but we're going to also broaden this to our personal lives as well, because I think this happens in both contexts. It really does. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. But let me give you a roadmap for where we're going. We're going to first look at a couple of verses, verses 1 through 7. And this is going to be a point titled, Show No Favoritism. It's a direct command, right? It's an imperative. Do not show favoritism. Second thing we're going to see is that small sins have really big consequences in verses 8 through 13. And then lastly, we're going to look at mercy triumphs judgment. And the good news is we get mercy, and that triumphs our judgment that we deserve. The good news is we need to live out of the mercy that we receive, showing love and grace and mercy to others. And so we're being called to live out what Christ gives to us. And so that's going to be the last point we're going to look at. But if you have your Bibles open with you, let's open to James chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to make a hard stop, talk about it, and then we'll move on, all right? So if you have your Bibles, let's look at that. Verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, 'Well, you sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You can sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the very ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" And just so you know, oftentimes the rich used the court of law to gain land, to gain favor, and to use the law to their advantage to oppress those who didn't maybe have the resources or the relationships or the connections or some of the abilities that the rich had. And so that's one of the reasons why this is referenced kind of in our text. But what do we have here? We have a direct command. It's not a suggestion like, "I think you should probably not do this." It says, "Do not show face value favoritism." We have a practical illustration, right? And we're given a context of the evils of favoritism in the church, but then we can also broadly apply that to our lives. And then we also have some argumentation of why favoritism is a contradiction of who God is, his character, and how he thinks about you as well. And so let's take a look at this. What does it say in the first? What's the command? "My brothers, show no partiality," meaning you who are brothers and sisters in the faith, you who are Christians who have the Holy Spirit living and residing inside you, adopted by the very mercy of God and grace of God, you who are spiritually poor from birth, do not show favoritism or partiality to anybody. Do not make unnecessary distinctions about other people based on externals, social status, and certainly not money. What they wear, what they look like, the vibes that they give off, their tone, their language, their money, status, whatever it is, you need to be weary about making unnecessary distinctions. James is speaking also to a people who are going through great persecution during this time, who are fleeing their homes because of national favoritism. And Rome is not enjoying, right, the fruits of this weird Christian sect called Christianity, those who would follow this guy named Jesus, and that it's growing. And they're not favoring this religion, and they are being persecuted for their very faith. And the Jews are being showed some favoritism, and certainly those who would worship the emperor are being shown favoritism, right? And so we're being told, do not do to others what is being done to you. It's not your place, even though the nation state is showing you disdain and showing favoritism and treating you like an outcast. You are not to treat your neighbors this way. We will not be that kind of people. That is what James is also saying within light of the context in the first century, what's going on in these Jewish house churches, right? Mixed and probably scattered with some Gentiles as well. And we're being told that even the subtle sins of partiality and favoritism have no place in the kingdom of God or into the people of God and how they act. This will not be acceptable. This will not be okay. What is the nature of God? What does he take? What does he use? He uses the poor, the lowly in spirit. He uses the humble. He uses the small things, right, to confound the strong things, right? That's kind of who our God is, to show himself strong, not that we would show ourselves strong. That is the nature and character of our God, and we're seeing this in our passage. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says this, "As the Lord said to Samuel the prophet, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord is concerned about the condition of a person's heart, not the condition of their clothing or their bank account or their social status or their social media status, whatever it might be. What's going on here as I quote this is that Samuel's being called upon to anoint another king over Israel. And King Saul, who is a big, strong, strapping man, has been very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. His heart has strayed from the Lord. And now Samuel's looking at the sons of Jesse in order to name one of them as a successor, as king, right, of Israel. And that's what's being told here. And the first son that Jesse brings out is a son named Eliab. And he's apparently built like Rock. Dwayne Johnson, right, also is his real name. But a big, strong, burly guy, right? I mean, handsome, strong, strapping, right? And someone says, Eliab before me, right? Clearly, this is the Lord's anointed before him. Actually, that's a quote. Surely, this is the guy. He looks the part, right? He's it. But the Lord said, do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature because I have rejected him. He is not my guy who's going to lead my nation. Then Jesse brought out some of his other impressive looking sons and one by one putting them out in front of Samuel and putting out their best physical attributes. And Samuel says, don't you have any other sons? Isn't there anybody else that you have? Well, Jesse says, yeah, I have my son David, but he's out tending the sheep. Samuel says, he will be king. The smallest. The one who's not even brought and paraded before Samuel. Even David's own father, Jesse, didn't think he was worthy or valuable of being king. Isn't that messed up? He's even guilty of showing favoritism and partiality. He's like, take care of the sheep. Go not do this. And he doesn't even parade him before to be chosen as king. And what does God do? Who does he choose? Right? This is how our God works, to show himself mighty, not that we would be built up personally and our names would be great, but his name would be great. And so he takes the least likely, those who are downcast, and he builds them up to show himself strong in and through them. And that's the nature of our God. And so David is chosen. He's a man after God's own heart, and he's not just after God's gifts. And so he is going to be the one to be called to bring glory to God and to lead a nation. And so as we're seeing over and over in both the Old and the New Testament, we are not to be a people to show favoritism at face value in externals. We're to be a little bit more deep than that as human beings and not just judging people so quickly. James says as an illustration, he says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, right, or assembly in this context is the church gathering or house church gathering that they would have been in, he says, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, you say, sit here in a good place while you say to the poor man, you just stand over there or you can sit at my feet here. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, become judges with evil thoughts? Now, before I break down what James is saying here, let me also tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying we are never to show deference. Those who might be elderly, those who might have any type of physical handicap, to show them love, and when they enter into the context or this assembly, that we would show them the proper deference, care, and love. That is right and that is good. But what are we being told here? Be careful about judging people, even if you don't verbalize it in your thoughts and in your mind. When people walk through these doors, be careful about how we think about people, where they sit, what they're wearing, the aura, right, and that they even just give off. Be thoughtful about that. You are not to make distinctions that these are chair-worthy people over here. They might have some great gifts we might be able to exploit down the road in the life of the church. And these other people, ooh, I don't know if they do have too much to offer. And so these worthy chair people, maybe they can sit in some other less favorable places. Apparently this is happening even in these house churches that are going through persecution. Apparently even this is happening. But let's be honest, we can do this in subtle ways too in the life of the church. We can do this in our own personal lives or even in our own families, right? We can do that. And we're being told this is not okay. We are not to show this kind of partiality and favoritism based on superficial distinctions for self-centered motives. That's transactional love. Because I'm sure what's happening is this wealthy person comes in and they're thinking, we're hoping this person's going to be a great tither. We're going to hope this person can maybe do some stuff for us, right, and provide some things. And maybe that happens, maybe it doesn't. But then this person who comes in with maybe less wealth, and they're thinking, I don't know if this person has much to offer. So you can just sit here at my feet, sir. Or you can sit and stand in the back maybe even if there's not a chair. That is not okay in treating people in any way, shape, or form. In the church, even beyond outside of church, that kind of conduct is not to be in us, even in our motivations and our thought life, not even a hint of it. And I know and understand that this might not happen in such overt ways, maybe, but Satan is sinister. He does little things in our hearts and in our thought life that we kind of deem some people as lesser people than others, right? Or more valuable or more worthy, or they have more to offer and they have more to give. We make those distinctions in our hearts and our minds often about people. Quick judgments. We're being told, don't do that. Because every human being is made in the image of God. And they have something to offer. You have something to learn from them, from their story, what they can bring to the table. And they have something to beautify the local church, your church, something to offer to give. And maybe it's your opportunity and your pleasure to find out what that might be, ways they can serve, care, love, give, whatever that is. But we are not called to judge even in these subtle ways, to make subtle distinctions. And let me tell you, we do this in our personal lives as well, too. We make distinctions in how quickly we respond back to people through our emails, through our text messages, through our phone calls, through social media responses and messaging. Sometimes our silence shows partiality or favoritism. Sometimes the speed in which we respond shows partiality, right? Certainly, there's even how much time we allot or give to people. To one person who might ask, who you deem a valuable or worthy person, you have a lot of time for them. For a person who maybe in your eyes, for whatever reason, you don't deem as valuable, maybe you don't have as much time for them. Have you thought about that? We make those distinctions. How about also body language or tone of voice or eye contact? Those are things that we do. And I realize that. As a person who's a missionary and who raised funds, when I walk into wealthy settings, let me tell you, if you're the one asking, woo, it's a different demeanor. It really is. I know what that feels like. I also know what it feels like to be able to walk up on this stage and to be able to be set in a different spot where I get to be the one speaking and kind of being the pastor. And I've been in both of those settings in a very quick response of being low man on the totem pole or a little bit higher on the totem pole. And let me tell you, we as a people of God are treated people with equity, thoughtfulness. Even our tone, our eye contact, and body language speaks loudly. Realize that and how we conduct ourselves, conduct our lives, and how we treat people. And I understand that we are a people who struggle with transactional love because we often think some people may be lesser, maybe don't have as high of a return on our investment, our time and energy with them. But that is a not right way to think about human beings. Let me help us by saying, the Lord loves you. He has chosen you. You are not worthy and deserving of his love, but he has set his affection on you. He gives you mercy. He gives you grace. He gives it to me. I am not a deserving man, but I get it, and you get it. We ought to be that type of people who treat other people with care. We ought to be advocates who treat other people with care and thoughtfulness and equity. Now, I also realize sometimes in the nuances of life, we have to make distinctions between urgent and important, and you have to do that if you're a leader of any kind, or you have multiple things that you have to juggle. You have to constantly think about that which is urgent and important. But I would simply say this to you, be careful letting yourself off the hook too quickly and easily, because sometimes, yes, not everything is urgent, but a lot of things are important. But be thoughtful about what you're getting back to, who you're getting back to, who you're responding to, who you're helping and caring, who you're not, and the subtle distinctions of your heart and mind that you're making, even when you're thinking about those things that are urgent and important. Be careful even in those areas. I realize sometimes we have to make that because time is limited and we're finite beings, but even be thoughtful about how you manage your time and how you respond in your business, in your home life, in your work life, and certainly in our church life. And certainly, what do we also see? It says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of this kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you in the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? God is saying, have I not made my love for those who are spiritually, emotionally, financially, physically poor? Have I not made my love for them abundantly clear? I love these people. My affection is set on these people. I chose fishermen. I did not choose, right, the Roman emperor or his magistrates. I chose fishermen to be my apostles, to be my people, to go forth and expand the kingdom of God. I chose David, the least of his brothers, to lead my nation. I am a person who I'm going to show myself through my people who know they're weak. Those who are humble, who are teachable, I will show myself through them and I will show myself strong. And so, we are to be a people who also, when we deem other people weak, realize that God probably delights to show himself strong in and through them. And we would also properly understand ourselves as actually being weak, and Lord delights to work in and through us when we're teachable, when we're humble, when we're a people who realize the depth of our wrong and we are repentant, the Lord delights to work through us and bring change and bring faith to action in very fruitful ways, right? Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of us were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we have anything to be proud about, it is that we are unrighteous, unholy people, and that God is faithful and kind to us always. My question is, has God's mercy not changed us? Has God's mercy changed the way you think about other people? His mercy to you, has it shaped you? Has it shaped how you think about your conduct and how you care for other people? How you act towards other people? God's mercy ought to change the way we live, the way we think, and the way we distribute grace, mercy, love, favor, kindness, even small acts. And the reason why I say this, because even the small acts have big consequences. Let's look at verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at even one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. That last part's good. Mercy, God's mercy, triumphs over our judgment. That is good news. But we need to be people realizing if you have failed once showing favoritism, partiality, you are accountable for all 613 laws and you've broken all of them. That's how many Old Testament laws there are. You've broken all 600 plus. You are guilty. The weight of that law breaking is upon your shoulders if you've showed favoritism or disdain or made value judgments about a person's value and worth even once, you are guilty of the full weight of the law resting over your head and shoulders. Just understand that in the court of God's holy law, that is what you are guilty of. That's a whole lot of terrible laws that people have broken, and you are guilty. Even if you haven't murdered somebody, if you've ever hated somebody, you're guilty of murder because you've murdered them in your heart. Matthew 5 through 7 talks about that, right? Maybe you haven't committed adultery, but you've looked lustfully at somebody. You're an adulterer. You got the heart of one. Understand that. That is how Scripture is talking about the purity of the people, purity of the church. Good news is mercy triumphs over judgment. But the reality is even little sins have incredible consequences, right? And so we're seeing that. So what shall we ought to be? We ought to be a people who are repentant. We ought to be a people who say we are sorry regularly. You know what haunts me after my years of doing campus ministry when I talk to college students? It's when they tell me about their parents and their childhood, and their parents never told them that they were sorry, that they were wrong. That haunts me because guess what? Were those parents at points in times wrong? Did they do wrong? We know they did. Those of us who are parents, we do it all the time, right? And we're not just guilty of favoritism or partiality at times. We're guilty of a whole host of things. And that kind of, even the small thing, have long-lasting consequences. When I talk to these college students and they say that, it just reminds me of, holy moly, they remember that their parents haven't said that to them. They've not heard those words. Their parents haven't modeled a life of repentance personally as well as interpersonally within the people they work with. We are a people who ought to be repentant often. We are a people guilty of small, subtle sins, not just partiality or favoritism, but all host of other ones, all the time. And it slowly erodes and corrupts who we are, God's good name as we reflect it. But certainly it hurts us, hurts our relationship with others, doesn't it? It impacts other people. When I say things like that, I throw out little reminders because when I'm thinking about small sins, just those little small comments have really disproportionate weight. But there's a lot of things like that in our life. That's really true, that small things have big consequences. Like, you know, if the AC unit goes out in your car, you're gonna probably fix that. That's a big deal. Your transmission goes out, you're gonna fix that in your car, right? Because you need to get around, or it's really hot in Newport News and humid, and so we need that AC. But what about when your car needs an oil check? Does your car scream at you? Well, maybe some of the newer ones do, but a lot of the older ones don't, right? And let me tell you, but what helps the life and vitality of your vehicle if you get that oil check every 5,000 miles? Longer lasting, healthier vehicle, right? Able to function healthier. We need to do heart checks regularly as a people of God. We need to be a people who repent regularly because we are a people who are guilty of small, subtle sins regularly. And we need that. And I know some of these things and some of these verses don't scream at the page at us all the time. But let me tell you, we are a people who constantly be reminded, we will stand before a holy and righteous judge when we pass from this life, or if he comes before we physically pass. In light of God's holiness and his righteousness, we do not meet that measure and that standard. And we ought to be a people who are humble, who are teachable, who are being reminded that we need to be a people who are repentant. Because we are guilty of things like this. I am guilty of this with my children, with my college students, my staff, my leadership, with other pastors. I am guilty of the sin of partiality and favoritism. And I have to think about that. And I have to repent of that because it's true of me. And I don't want it to be. And the Lord is more than willing to help change us, to grow us, beautify us, to begin that inner work. His mercy triumphs my failures, my judgments. His mercy works in me. His grace works in me and begins to redeem my broken heart. He chooses us not because of what we would do for him, but in spite of us, in spite of what we've done. He chooses us and makes beautiful things out of our broken lives and broken and failed efforts. That is good news. And it is through this mercy and grace that is our motivation that we love people. Out of the overabundance of God's love for us, we are called to love others. That's why I asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others? Well, out of God's love pouring into you constantly, you've got to pour that love out to other people. And today in this sermon, it looks like equity. Valuing people equally. Loving people. Checking your heart and your motivations at the door, literally. But then also regular checkups asking, how are some of these subtle sins? My value judgments about people. How are they eroding my love for God, my love for other people? Because God's made that person in his image and he loves them. His image is reflected by that person. We ought to think about that. The Lord doesn't look at what we can do. He doesn't look at all the beautiful things we might accumulate for him. He chooses the weak, the small things to show himself strong. He chooses to set his affections upon you. And because he does that, and we don't deserve it, he says, you are to display that unmerited favor in your dealings with people. And I'm going to basically ask us right now as we close in prayer, Lord, help us to apply this. As the intent of James' sermonic letter is to be a faith lived, let's pray as we conclude and ask, Lord, help us to live this out. Because I want you to think about a way in which you have shown or you are showing partiality or favoritism. I want to focus your mind and thoughts right now on that. Because either in your workplace, in your family, or in your dealings in church or in another club or group, you are probably doing this or have done this. And you can either ask for repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. Or you can say, Lord, also begin, change me. That I would be people who value other people, who love people well. I would be a person known for my love and treating people with great worth and care. Pray some of these things. I'm going to let you have the freedom to do that. But as I pray aloud, I would love for you to pray individually and think about this. Because the Lord loves you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are a people who show partiality, who make surface level distinctions about other people, Lord, and value judgments about other people all too regularly. And Lord, these subtle sins, Lord, they have giant consequences. Lord, help us to be a people who are thoughtful, who are kind, who are not judgy, but Lord, who are people who value and love learning from other people, who, Lord, desire to get to know other people and find, Lord, how you have uniquely crafted them and made them, and how, Lord, you want to use their gifts and strength for your glory and honor and for the betterment of those around them. May we be a people, Lord, who beautify your church, which is an assembly of people. May, Lord, we enhance, Lord, and grow and love your people who are made in your image. Lord, help us to be a people who are teachable, who are thoughtful, who are kind, and Lord, who love the grace and mercy that you give to us, and that we would be a people, Lord, who would delight to distribute to other people, wherever you call us, wherever we may be. Lord, change us from the inside out, Lord. Love us, forgive us, help us to be a people, Lord, who model your character and love of others. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you. And all God's people said, amen.